Amen. All right, Brother Heinrich, won't you come and preach to us?
All right, that was good. Amen. I enjoy seeing young men. Amen. Young men that are growing and learning and preaching. I thank God for Brother Autry and the work that he's doing. And you pray for them traveling 4,000 miles in a week. Amen. That's a lot of concrete. Well, I tell you what, now when I go to the car, I jump in the back seat. Anybody can drive. Amen. I'm the type of person, I have driven, seen enough concrete for a lifetime. And I just say, look at me, anybody wants to drive, I don't care how old you are, you can be 6 or 40 or 60, I don't care anymore, amen. And I've been on the mission field and have traveled up and down so many countries. Nothing scares me much anymore, amen. I mean, driving down the road, I'm telling you, I've seen just about everything that can happen. We had a pastor come visit the Philippines, and he was with us, and we went down to the capital city to pick him up, and he was a fairly young pastor, and so we were driving back up to the mountains, and I mean, we were flying, and I mean, in foreign countries, there's no side like left side, right side. They take their part out of the middle, and if it gets kind of crowded, they'll go four lanes, and not even think twice about it. I've had them take the mirror off my Jeep and just keep right on going, you know. And this poor pastor was back there, and he was so nervous, and my son-in-law was with me, and said, Dad, what are we going to do with this guy? He's going to have a nervous breakdown. I said, pretend you read the paper and just put it up in front of him, amen. And so. You see so many things in the foreign country, whatever. So pray for the Autrys, a lot of traveling, boy, and just pray for their safety, okay? And pray that God raise their support to where they can go back and do what God wants them to do. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look tonight at your theme of your mission conference, and the theme of it is, of course, the harvest. And so I want us to look at that. I've kind of prepared a few messages especially for this conference, to look at this and trying to put some stories together and different experiences that I've seen. And God has been very gracious to me. I am one of God's spoiled brats, all right? I am one of God's spoiled brats. God has allowed me to see things. I grew up very, very poor. I couldn't rub two nickels together when I grew up. And I grew up very, very poor, but God changed my life. He brought salvation to me. And I am so glad what God did for me. Amen. He loved the unlovable. The greatest day of my life is the day of my salvation. There's nothing on the face of the earth that will ever happen to me to compare to the day of my salvation. I go back many, many times during the week. I go back many times and remember where I came from, what God has done for me. That's one way I can try to keep my excitement and my passion. Amen. I know where I came from. Today, if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell today. And if I was God, I would have stepped on me like an ant. Well, I'm telling you what, I used to curse God, blaspheme God, and God delivered me from that. And boy, I love him. Let's all stand as we read the portion of scripture I want us to look at tonight. And of course, we're looking at the portion of scripture that's on your banner up there. We see this here, chapter 9, verse 37. But I want to jump back to 35, and then I'm going down. And I like reading the Bible, amen? I don't read the Bible because I'm a pastor, missionary, or evangelist, or whatever you want to call me. I read the Bible because it's God's instruction book. It's a love letter from God, and I read it because I want to get something out of it. I'm very careful. I've been saved since 1970, closing in on 40 years. 40's catching up with me. Man, I got a daughter, 40. All right, I've been married 41 years, and this seems like all the 40's coming up. When you start saying 40 years ago, it means you're getting a little bit old, amen? And so we look at this, but I love reading the Bible. I don't read the Bible just to read it. And you say, how many chapters do you read, or how much do you read? You read the Bible until your heart burns.
Yes.
It may be a couple verses, it may be a couple chapters or whatever. But in verse 35, and Jesus, and of course we see this, Jesus is a center figure of the Bible. And I took one of my New Testaments, and I give my Bibles away. I try to keep up with Bibles, but I took one of my Bibles and went through. Blue was my favorite color, so all the way through the New Testament, I colored in blue. All right, Jesus, every time I see it. In the Old Testament, Lord, capital letters. My grandson likes orange, so orange became my favorite color. Amen. You do whatever the grandkids want. Amen. Someone said the grandkids are so much fun, we should have had them first. And so, but anyway, But the grandkids can steal your heart. But I spend a lot of time marking my Bible. Someone said, if you mark your Bible, God won't have to mark you. And I like that. Amen. So we see this. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Now, Jesus set things by example. All right. I mean, the word Christian means Christ-like. And I'm sorry today that we've taken the word Christian and have made it kind of meaninglessly. But I'll tell you what, I agree with Brother Autry. I'm a Christian first, a Baptist second. Amen. Why? Christian, Christ-like. My desire and goal in life is to be like my Jesus. Amen. We don't hear much preaching on Christ-likeness no more. We want to be like Mike. You know, we want to be like this. We want to be like that. But we see this. If we're going to be like Jesus, Jesus went. He was a goer. Jesus set the example for us. And where did he go? Cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And there's the verses we want to look at. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for everything that you're doing. Father, thank you for these dear people that have come out on a Saturday night. Father, thank you for the many hands that prepared the meals. The meal tonight, what a tremendous meal it was. Father, thank you for everybody that went soul winning today. Thank you for those that were saved. But Father, we need you tonight. Father, we're a very needy people. Father, we need to hear from you. We need to see your word, so Father, that we can be able to get involved in the harvest of many people around the world. Now, Holy Spirit, do a work that only you can do. Change the life of the Christian and then save the lost. In your precious name we pray, amen. You can be seated. I want us to do this tonight. And of course, you know, we look at this portion of Scripture, and so many times in mission conferences, this is used. This is a very familiar part of Scripture in the Bible. We've got to be very careful as we read the Bible. If you've been saved many years, you read the Bible, you got to be careful that you don't become numb to the Bible. All right, you got to be careful when you read it and you hear it all the time and you see this. And of course, I've preached many times and been through the Bible many times, and I've always asked the Holy Spirit of God to speak to me. I want something from the Bible. I'm getting older, and as I get older, I know I'm getting weaker and more feeble. There's a saying up there about somebody being, one of the mission sayings about being feeble and weak or whatever. God is looking for somebody that is weak and feeble that will lean on him. I think it was Hudson Taylor that said that, I'm thinking. But we look at this poor in the Scripture, we see it so much, but we need to look at it tonight. And I want us to, the title of my message is this, is Seeing the Harvest Through His Eyes. All right, seeing the harvest through his eyes. Now, I've seen it through mine. Oh, man, I've had an opportunity to go around the world. God has allowed me to go to many countries to see many different people and different nationalities and languages and whatever. I would had an opportunity to see the harvest through my eyes. And I see people, all right? My heart is overwhelmed when I see the multitudes. And you and I can't comprehend this. There are many people around the world that will come to a meeting or come to a church or a gathering because they're interested and they want to hear about Jesus Christ. And so many times, of course, they're not fortunate to have a building. I've preached out in the field. I've preached on the hillside. I've seen many, many different things in countries. I've seen the great multitudes. And one thing that I've seen about the multitudes is this, the urgency for us to get the gospel to them while we have the opportunity. But I've seen the harvest through his eyes, and then I've also tried to do this. Sometimes I'll be driving down a road in a foreign country, and I'll say, Lord, if I could get behind you and see what you see, I would like to see that. I don't know about you, but I'm a thinker sometimes, and when I'm driving and I'm looking, and I think, boy, Lord, if I could just get behind you and see, you know who's lost and who's not, and you know so much, could I see through your eyes? And of course, we look at this, as we see through this, through the eyes of Jesus, we see this, look at verse 37, and he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. I wish you'd understand tonight, we have a great responsibility. What you will do tomorrow and determine your faith promise giving and your giving, what you will do, I want you to go home tonight, and I want you to really pray about what God wants you to do for your faith promise. Just don't write some number down. God will tell you exactly what he wants to give through you if you'll spend time doing that. I want you to be praying now as you think about tomorrow, because see, tomorrow we'll make a decision. This church will make a decision on how many people have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we look at this. He said it's plenteous, all right? And the great danger of our churches today is that we don't see the harvest field or reaping the harvest or taking the gospel into the world. We don't see that as an important work. We don't see that sometimes as a church. And many churches are so busy trying to add to their programs, and you know, they're going into this drama thing, and their music is big, and we're getting sidetracked with so many things. The main responsibility of the church is to get the gospel to everybody outside these doors. Outside these doors. Sometimes if you're not careful, the neighbors around the church are neglected. I hope that you've taken the gospel and taken the gospel to your neighbors and to the people around here. The gospel ought to go out, take your tracts and cover the area and just start branching out from this area. But the Jesus said, look at, the harvest is truly plenteous. All right, we need to see them. Jesus seen them more than just people. He seen them and he looked at them. He knew their deepest thoughts. He was moved in his heart. He had compassion. Compassion sometimes means your pain in my heart. That's what compassion is. Compassion is you look at someone else and you put their pain into your heart. And so he looks at this. He wants us to see this tonight. And the first thing I want us to look at is this. I want us to, as Jesus looked at the multitudes, he saw the pity of the harvest. He saw the pity of the harvest. When Jesus looked at lost people, he saw them as they really were. All right, he saw the pain, he saw the loneliness, he saw the misery, and he felt that in his heart. Boy, when you look at people, I look at people and I begin to think, of course, I've been a missionary long enough, I've traveled long enough, and worked long enough in missions that I can't look at anybody without thinking, where are they going when they die? My first thought of thinking when I look at people, where are they going? Where are they going to go and where are they going to spend eternity? He saw them people who fainted, all right? And they were faint. They grew weary underneath the load of their sin and under the real unrealistic expectations forced upon them by religious leaders. Boy, if you could see what religion does to people, religion destroys people. It puts a burden upon their heart that they can't match. There's no way they can live up to their religion and do what they want that needs to be done. Boy, I'll tell you this, we need to see people like they really are. I was in Guyana earlier this year, and of course, when I go to the mission field, I like to encourage the missionary. That's one of my jobs. I like to go because missionaries get lonely, and some of them spend a lot of time on the mission field, don't have an opportunity to come back to the States, because right now the financial thing is buying tickets, and of course, if you got 10 or 15 kids or 8 kids, it's almost impossible to fly back. And so when I go to the mission field, I like to encourage the missionaries, and then I always try to take as many Bibles as I can. I try to take tracts. I'm always raising money. I sold my riding lawnmower this year. I said, bless God, I can push a lawnmower around the yard yet. So I sold my riding lawnmower. I'm to the place now, everything that I have, my wife said, honey, you got to be careful because I'll sell things, man. I sold my computer. I sold my laptop and I sold my riding lawnmower. And I was at a prayer meeting at her church one time and I got out of a prayer meeting and my wife called me and she said, honey, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean you're doing? He said, some man came and put a for sale sign up in our yard. She said, are you selling the house, not telling him? And I had nothing to do with it. I really didn't. You know, but she knows I'll sell anything, give anything away. She goes, man, are you trying to sell the house and you didn't tell me? I said, no. So she goes out and talks to the man that's putting the sign up there. And he said, oh, I'm sorry, I got the wrong yard. And my wife's going, man. And this is the honest truth. About 2 months later, she called me again. She said, you sure you're trying to sell this place? So another realtor came and put another sign in our yard and tried to sell the house. And I said, honey, I'm telling you what, if it happens a third time, sell. Amen. Sell. Take it and sell it. Amen. And so, but I'll do anything I can. And we went to Guyana, and as I go, I take the ammunition, Bibles, and tracts, and whatever. But I also like to find a missionary that said, look, do you have a village or an area or some place that no one has really gone with the gospel or no one that you know of been there? And of course, Brother David Owens, you support him. And he said, yeah. He said, man, I'll tell you what, we'll get in the boat. We'll rent a boat. And that's why I always try to raise money, because I need to take money to rent the boat. I never want to put a burden on the missionary when I go to the mission field. I never want the missionary to feel like he can't afford me to come or whatever. And so I raise money. I'll rent Jeeps and vans and I'll rent boats and I'll do whatever I have to do. I'll buy Bibles. I'll print tracts or get tracts. And so he said, yeah, he said, there's a village up the river. Boy, and so, boy, well, you got to understand, transportation in foreign countries, man, it increases your faith just to look at it. I said, look, man, I'm not getting on that, am I? And sure enough, you are. And so we get in this boat, and it's hot, man. Every time I go to Guyana, it is hot. Sometimes it gets over 100. I come back with a nice tan, or I look like a tomato, amen? And many Americans spend money trying to get a tan. Just follow me. I can get you tan in about 7 days in some country, amen? And so we're going up the river, and we're going way back. Back and sure enough, we pull over, and so we had a couple other couples with us. And so, you know, some of the older people you got to really, really pray for. A couple of them fell getting out of the boat. Oh, I hope you can swim, man. I'm not coming in after you. And so, whatever. And so, we get out and we go up and we go into the school. I love going into public schools and teaching the gospel because they're already there for you. Man, it's just easy pickings if you'll go in. And so, we got done there. And I'm the one of this. I said, now look, while we're here in the public school, we can't all teach. Some of us will just branch out and go through the neighborhood and go back and go into the houses and try to witness to people there. And for some reason, I'm the one that gets the one that's 400 miles on the other side of the island or whatever. Amen. I did that last time. A little boy come up and said, oh, would you please go to my house? Would you please go to my house? And, you know, and of course, I see him. I said, sure, I will. He didn't tell me he'll clear on the other side of the island. Amen. And we got there eventually. But this time, sure enough, I said, look, there's one house up over the mountain. Pretty good sized hill up over the mountain. There's one house there. Who wants it? Everybody else is gone. I guess I get it, all right? And I had a companion with me, and we started walking back there. It was hot, man. It's hot and it's humid, and you're walking in a sand like, and man, you know, I'm puffing and man, I tell you what, that's why I'm trying to eat right and get healthier. I'm working on a treadmill now so I can be able to go some places like that. And a lot of people say, well, look at that, Brother Heidenreich's passing out tracks on the way up. I'm sucking air, man. I'm just trying to pass out tracks so I can breathe a little bit so I can go to the next part. And so anyway, we're walking up through there. There's a man over here in the bushes, and he's over there chomping away and whatever. I said, do you know where the house is? And he just points over there. And so, okay, we're moving on. We finally come to the house. There's a lady and a man. I think their name is Herbert and Grace, I think, is the name of the couple. And they're in their 70s and whatever, and we're talking to them. They speak a British English, and you got to pay attention very good. Anyway, we talked to them, and before long got to lead them to Christ. And this is this, and so they got saved, and we started walking back down the path, and I was walking down the path, and there was a guy out there with the bolo again, and it was hot, and I was wore out, and I was going to go on by, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you need to witness to him. I said, yeah, but it's hot, and he's way in the bushes. I don't know if I can get over there. I mean, when the Holy Spirit speaks, you got to do it. Amen? Sometimes I debate with the Holy Spirit. We all do. No, do it. No, I don't. No, I do it. But you know, the Holy Spirit's conviction is more powerful than anything you can think of. He said, okay. So I yelled over. I said, could you come here? He goes, hey. Okay. I said, okay, now that's a strange language. And I said, okay. And I said, I need to talk to you. Go over there. And I think, okay, now it is a man, right? And so I'm looking at it. I didn't know if he was maybe a monkey or whatever. And so it's the sound that was coming over. And so he starts working his way to me. He's trying to cut in. I'm an idiot and trying to crawl through the bushes and try to get to him. And I finally get to him. And I said, look, I had just visited this house down here. And I just wanted to stop by. And I had a track. And I said, can I give you this track? And I'm thinking, okay, now, what's going on here? And so I couldn't figure it out at first. And I kept trying to talk to him. He couldn't speak. He couldn't speak. He could hear, but he couldn't speak. The only thing I could get out of him was, okay. And I thought, okay, all right, this will be interesting. And so I started going through the plan of salvation. And I said, now, every time that we got to it, I'd ask him if he understood. He'd go, okay. And so we were going back, and we were going back and forth. But he came to the place, and I said, now, look, would you bow your head and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm going to pray. And if you understand the plan of salvation, I want you to pray right now inside your heart, and I want you to ask Jesus Christ to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. So I prayed and whatever, and I said, now, did you trust Jesus as your Savior? Do you understand? He goes, hey, all right. That man was saved. Amen. But we see this. We got to see people as they are, where they are. Yes. And we got to make sure. Sometimes we will pass people. You know, I got to be very careful because I was busy, I was tired, but you always got to yield to the Holy Spirit, because who knows if there would have been another missionary come by that place or another pastor come by that place. And so many times we see this. So he's seen the pity of the harvest. They were faint. They were worried. They were weary. They were scattered abroad. And so we look at this portion of Scripture, and it says this here in verse 37 again. We're back up to 35, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they fainted, all right? They were weary underneath the religious rules of trying to keep them. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. There was no one to lead them. And boy, I'm going to tell you something. Many people will come to Christ if they had that opportunity to hear. My job is to give them the opportunity. In this mission conference, as we look at this harvest, what we're doing is so important. We're giving people an opportunity to hear the gospel, many the first time. And so we look at this. We see the pity of the harvest. And we see this here. They were faint. They grew weary. Boy, I was in Bulgaria with David Owen's brother, Jonathan. We went over to Bulgaria and spent some time over there. It's a communist country. Man, I'm telling you what, so depressing when you go into a communist country. Those people had everything given to them. The government took care of them. They were communists, but they were taught there was no God. There was no God. Well, you talk about sometimes soul winning in different countries and different cultures and in different places is very difficult. And that's why in Acts 1, he said, Jesus was telling them, you needed to wait. Why? For the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit of God that breaks through their hearts. Amen? It's the Holy Spirit of God that convicts them. I'm totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. And I try to witness to some of these Bulgarians and whatever. And you see this here. Their face is so solemn. It looks like they're dead and they haven't fallen over yet. They don't smile. There's nothing to rejoice about. And so when you look at the pity of the harvest, you see these pit. You see so many people in the state that they're in. The second thing I want you to look at this, see, is this. All right, he saw the potential of the harvest. In verse 37, look at this. He saw the potential of the harvest. He said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Boy, the potential of the harvest. Jesus looks at the crowds around him and he saw the plentiness of the harvest. I'm sure all of his disciples saw were people pushing and shoving. All they saw was people pushing and shoving to get to Jesus, but Jesus seen more. He saw men who needed the grace of God. Amen. Boy, it's amazing how God looks at them. He's seen a harvest that was ready. He's seen them. He's seen what the grace of God can do to a person. You ever see people that are rough and difficult and whatever before they're saved? You ever see the grace of God when you get saved? Amen? The grace of God comes in and changes people's lives. Amen? I can testify from that. I was wicked and godly, living in a whole different direction, but I got saved and the grace of God came upon me, and the grace of God changes people's lives. Amen? It changes people's lives. And he said, not only do I see them as they are, but I see what they can become. As we win people to Christ and we work with people, I mean, sometimes it's difficult. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you work with the youth group and you work in the bus ministry and you're going to meet people on the streets, and sometimes you wonder about them and you say, man, is there any use in doing this, because they look like they're so far in sin and their lives are so destroyed. I can remember working the bus route in Chicago, the thought just came to me, and we're out and visiting on the bus route, and one of my workers led a Spanish couple to Christ, a man and a woman to Christ, and they said, Brother Heidrich, would you go by and follow up on them? We need to learn to follow up on our converts, amen? We need to pray for our converts and work with our converts. It's like he said, the Samaritan was willing to go out of his way to get involved in people's lives. In the society that we live in, with all the difficulty that's going on in this world, we shy back. We're afraid sometimes to get involved in other people's lives. But if we don't get involved in their lives, we can't help them grow. And so this Spanish couple, I went by and seen them, and they had two children, and they were living together. They weren't married. Their life was a mess, and I began to go by each Saturday and work with them. And boy, one Saturday, I went by a couple Saturdays later, and I was about ready to knock on the door, but it looked like somebody already took an axe to the door. I mean, that door was chopped up. I couldn't believe. And I mean, the door was just a mess. I'm trying to figure out, good night. So I knocked on the door, and they knew who. I told them who I was. They let me in. I said, man, what in the world happened? They said, man, we've been involved in drugs. And the drug dealers came, and they tried to shoot through the door. They tried to beat the door down. That whole family was a mess. But step by step with work, they got married. Amen? They started coming to church. They went to the Spanish department. They got involved in the church. They started singing in the choir. They put their kids in the Christian school. And I left because I graduated from the college, and I left. And a couple of years later, I ran into one of my old bus workers, and I said, "Whatever happened to Manny?" And he said, "Didn't you hear? He went to Mexico. He went to Puerto Rico as a missionary." You see the grace of God? God not only sees them as they are, but he sees beyond what they are to what they can be by the grace of God. Amen? I'm glad that God seen, when God looked at me, I'm glad that he's seen something in me, because I don't think I could have found much in me because I was not following God. And so we look at this here. He sees them, the potential of the harvest. I was in Guyana a couple years ago. I went down, of course, soul winning on the streets. And in a lot of countries, you can soul win on the streets because they don't have a lot of cars or whatever, and there's just many people walk wherever they go. And so I went soul winning on the street and led some people to Christ, but I did not know about this. I did not know. And so look, so when you win people to Christ, sometimes you wonder, will they ever turn out? Whatever happened to them? Well, the next year I was going to go back. I couldn't because of kidney stones. I have many kidney stones, and I've got problems with those things and so on. I couldn't make the trip. But they brought back a letter from a lady I led to Christ. She was a school teacher, a public school teacher, that happened to be walking down the road on a certain day, and I led her to Christ. She started coming to church right after that. She became very faithful. She won 288 people to Christ her first year as a convert. Amen? You see how the grace of God changed her? I went back this year. And, of course, we was having a big day there, and I told you, I think it was last night, they had a big day or whatever, and she brought, I think, 128 first-time visitors on that day. This is her third year being there. She's led over 500 people to Christ. You see the potential. In our churches, we pray for workers. In our church, we want more workers. Oh, pastor will say, well, we need to do this. We say, well, we need more workers. If we'd win more people to Christ, we'd have more workers. Amen? Where are we going to get them? Unless we start winning people to Christ, you can't take them from other churches. All right? And we're not in the sheep stealing business, all right? What we're doing is we're trying to get the fish and get them saved where they turn into a lamb or a sheep, and then we teach them, amen? And the only way that this church is going to grow is by your converts. You say, oh, pastor, I wish we had more workers. Well, I can tell you how you can get them. They're outside these doors, amen? So we see the potential. He's seen the potential of the harvest. He's seen what people could become. Before we begin, we look at this. And, of course, last night we looked at John chapter 4 and verse 35, and John chapter 4 about the Samaritan woman. And, of course, he sees these people, and God looks again. He sees them as they are, but he sees what they can become, amen, by the grace of God. Again, I was in Guyana. And we stopped, and one of the people in our group was sick, and we went to a pharmacy. And so we pulled over. We was in a van. This is after we got done. And, of course, we were all anxious to get back. We'd been out, and it was hot. And so we were waiting there. And so I stayed in the van, and they went in the pharmacy to pick up something. And I happened to look over, and here came a man down the road in a wheelchair. He came down there. He was rough-looking, man. I mean, the wheelchair looked like it might have been back during World War I. Amen? That wheelchair was old, and he had dirty clothes on, and he had an old hat, and he was pretty old. I thought, and, you know, the Holy Spirit again says, well, look, why don't you go over and say something to him? And most people just walk by him. And so I got out, and I walked over to the wheelchair, and his name was Vivian, and I went over and I said, my name is Steve Heidenreich, and I'm a missionary visiting in the country, and I just happened to see you over here, and I just wanted to come over and talk to you a little bit. And I said, look, I'm a missionary. And he said, are you a missionary? He said this exact words, do you have a message from God for me? Exact words. He said, I mean, totally shocked me, you know. He says, and he, you know, he was dirty and smelly and whatever. Do you have a message from God for me? And I thought, boy, do I ever. And so anyway, so I began talking to him and whatever, and we talked a little bit. And then I got down on my knees because he was in a wheelchair, and I began to talk to him, and he's in his 70s and whatever. And boy, got to lead him to Christ. Amen? And boy, he said, man, he said, look, I'm so glad you stopped by. He said, now I have something to live for. He said, now he was homeless. He lived in a he lived in that waiting shed. He slept in that wheelchair. He had one leg cut off. He slept. That's where he stayed. He said, "Boy," he said, "I got something to live for now." He says, "I got a home in heaven." Amen. And so, boy, you know, I tried to help him, but he wouldn't let me. I wanted to go someplace and try to get him a path and give him some clean clothes. He wouldn't do nothing. He just said, "All right, leave me alone." And, boy, I walked away hurting. I thought, boy, you know, I could have done something for him. So, anyway, we went on, and we went to Sunday's service, and then we went Wednesday. Wednesday night, Brother David Owens' dad came to me, and they preached. Brother David Owens don't have a building yet. He's preaching down this side of the house. The house is right here in the middle, all right? It's just like this. He preaches down this side, and he preaches down this side. They don't have a house yet. They got benches going down both sides of the house. Now, I like to have his problem. He's got about 300 people going down both sides. You know, 300 people split up going down there. And they got Sunday school on the steps and whatever. So I'm sitting over here, and the gate's over here. And Brother Owens' dad comes over. He said, "Man, I got a surprise for you after the service." Okay, I like surprises, amen. And so I sat there. When I got done, he said, "Come here." I walked around this side, came down here. Here was Vivian in his wheelchair. He happened to come in late to the service. And he said, "Pastor," he called me Pastor for some reason, and he said, "Oh, Pastor, I'm very sorry I'm late." I said, "Well, that's all right." He said, no, he said, "I'm very sorry. I found out where the church was, I just came here." He took that wheelchair down a sandy road for over 2 miles to come to church, and he was apologizing because he's late. I got people in America live next door and can't come across the street. Amen. In time. Amen. And so we look at it. But it just broke my heart to see him. And he did. He wheeled that chair down. I said, "We'll take you home in the van." And man, I thought, all right. So we got done. And of course, he couldn't get in the van, so I had to pick him up. God help us. Amen. This is an act of mercy. Amen. I got a hold of him. I had to take it. I said, "Wait a minute." And come back and pick him up and put him. I don't know what he had, but wherever he had. Oh, God, help us. This is one of these where only God can protect you. Amen. So picked him up, stink, smell, like, put him in there and got him back. He wanted to go back to that waiting shed. I said, "Are you sure there's not some place we can take you?" I said, "I'll put you in a motel for a night." He, no. I had to pick him up again to get him out of the van, put him in that wheelchair. But this is what God says. God says, "I see them as they are, but not only do I see them as they are, I see them what they can become." Amen? Boy, they can become his children. Amen? And boy, sometimes we go after, he said, they must be the most unlikely people. The Egyptian today, just most unlikely, most people, you had to take time to understand what he said. I mean, you had to explain the gospel and slow down and repeat and go back. And boy, the amazing thing of it is, many people, you'll walk by people because of the way they look or how they smell or what country they're from or whatever culture they're from. They're different. But I'm telling you something, Jesus didn't care if they were different. He died for everybody, amen? Every place you look at. The third thing I want us to look at real quick is this. He saw the problem of the harvest, and we touched on this last night a little bit. He saw the problem of the harvest in verse 37 again. He said this, he said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Jesus looked at it, and he saw their condition, and he recognized the problem that the laborers are few. Boy, everywhere I go, it's not only in America, it's not only in your church, all the way around the world, it's this. There's a great harvest going on, there's a great opportunity, but most people do not want to get involved. You see, reaping a harvest takes work. And for some reason in Christianity, we don't really want to work anymore in Christianity. We'll come to church, put in our time on Sunday, and think we've done God a favor. Well, I came to church. Well, there's more than coming to church. You don't come to church always to get. Right. Amen? You come to church to give that smile, to give that word of encouragement, to teach the Bible. What happens so many times in Christianity? Oh, we come to church, and we think, well, that's all we need to do. No, that's not all we need to do. Right. We must go in the harvest field, and then we must harvest that mission field or that field. You have a bus route. It's your job to harvest that. You got to understand this. Whatever responsibility that God has given you, you're going to answer to God for that someday. You have a Sunday school class, you're going to answer to all those people in your Sunday school class. You have a bus route in the area that God's given you. You're going to answer for that place. This church is going to answer for this area. You can say, I don't want to get involved, and I'm not going to do this. Well, it doesn't make a difference whether you want to or you will or not. You're still going to answer to God for this area. And so we look at this, and so we see the reaping of the harvest takes work. There's long days. All right? There's long days. There's many sleepless nights if you really want to get into it. I look at the mission field, and man, I'll fly out. When I go to Guyana, I had to fly from Washington, D.C. at night, get up into New York, Guadalajara Airport. We'll fly out at 1 o'clock, be up all night, get there early in the morning, and then start the journey down through the villages and down through the areas, back out a boat ride back into the bush or the villages or whatever. There's a lot of long nights. Man, there's a lot of long nights, and there's a lot of sleepless nights, and a lot of long days. Boy, here's what it is. Look at it. It takes time. We've got to give whatever it takes. My heart, so many times I go to the mission field now, and I'm overwhelmed by the need. I was in the Philippines and just came back. I met with 9 pastors, and I'm not rich. I'm raising support. I'm trying to do all that I can. Like I told you, I sold the lawnmower, and I sold this and that, and I see the needs, and I've got to. But when you get there and you see the harvest, your heart is overwhelmed with the potential and the pity, and you say, man, I've got to work to do this and to bring them in and to give Bibles to the national pastors that don't have it. Here's a sad thing. They sometimes take a Bible page, and I don't do this, but they'll tear a page out of the Bible, and this pastor will go this way, and the next pastor will come in, and he'll tear out the next page, and they'll go that way, and they'll take the pages, and they'll teach them, and then come back and swamp. We can't comprehend that. We got Bibles all over the place. This time I left my Bible. I left all my sermon notes. I left my clothes, the laptop, the computer. I give all that stuff away. And it does. Look, things don't mean anything to me anymore. There's nothing I own I couldn't give up tonight. There's nothing that I have I couldn't give up like that. I'm out here in that trailer. And I said, man, I called my wife and said, that thing's pretty nice. Amen. Let's sell the house and start traveling again. She said, well, I'm not ready to do that. She's about, you know, she's been close to my age. Amen. And I'm willing to live anywhere, go anywhere, because I see it. The harvest takes work. The laborers are few. We're losing our country because we have people sitting in our churches that won't get involved in the Sunday school and the bus routes and the church programs and whatever needs to be done. And because of that, we're losing the harvest. Because look, I'm going to tell you something. If we don't step up and we don't start working, we don't start doing our part. God's brought people in this church of different talents and abilities. And if we will put them together, you can build a work here. Amen? You got to believe that. I've already counted your chairs. I know how many people sit in here. I tried to stretch it. I expect God to do something. Man, I figured it out. You're going to have to put chairs over here and chairs over there. And I counted this. And I told preacher this morning, I said, I counted the spots in your parking lot. Amen. I'm telling you what, everywhere I go, I dream of filling it. Amen. Somebody's got to believe that God can do what he needs to do. And I'm going to tell you something. If you want it bad enough, you got to go into the harvest. People don't come to church just because you put your sign out there. Amen? They'll probably stone your sign. Right? I'm telling you, if you want the ministry to grow and we want to harvest the world, that means we must participate in the harvesting of it. We've got tomorrow. We will take up a faith promise, I think. We're going to do that tomorrow. And you need to be praying tonight. And you need to look at, you need to participate tomorrow. Or you say the economy's down. The economy has nothing to do with what we're doing for God. Amen? Because God's got the finances. I'm amazed at people saying, well, you know what faith promise is? Faith promise is not you giving your money. Faith promise is giving God giving his money through you. Now, you got to catch that. Many people teach faith promise a whole different way than it should be. You don't go home and figure up your faith promise. Man, you go, look, most of you don't have a budget to start with, all right? And if you went home and tried to figure it up, you'd die of shock. Or you'd go into shock, or you'd die of a heart attack if you tried to figure it up. I owe that much? Whatever. But see, look, faith promise is not what you have. It's what God wants to give through you. Amen? You say, well, I can't participate in faith promise because I have nothing to give. Well, look, why do we call it faith? Faith is believing that God's going to give it through you, and then you make a promise to give it. Amen? That's what faith promises. God giving his money through you. I said this year, I said, God, with everybody complaining about the economy and the job situation and this and this and this, I said, God, let me give more. I said, God, give more through me this year than you've ever given in my life. And guess what? God's allowed me to help start 10 churches. I'm thinking on number 11, amen. You have not because you ask not. And so we see this here, but it's, look at participation. You've got to go down into the harvest. And our problem is we don't have people willing to go into the harvest. You've got to get involved in this ministry. You've got to get involved in missions. We see this here. Let me move to the last thing real quick. We'll look at this. He saw the power of the harvest. Not only did he see the pity, not only did he see the potential, not only did he see the problem, but he's seen the power of the harvest. Now look at, this is very powerful here. Look at verse 38. Pray ye therefore, Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The power, what is it? He told his men, what was the first thing he told the disciples to do? Pray. Pray. Look at, you say, well, I can't go to the mission field. Well, you can in your prayer life. Amen? You can go to Kenya and Cameroon and Malawi, and you can go to Germany, and you can go to Chile and Argentina, and you can go to Russia and Afghanistan. You can go in your prayer life. You say, I can't go. I'm tired of people saying I can't. People come up to me and say, Brother Hyder, I can't. What, God die? Tell me, did he die? I'm thinking, good night. Don't tell me God can't. God can if you allow him to do it. And so he said, look, pray therefore, Lord, the harvest. There's power in prayer. Amen. Amen? I'm telling you, I can't live without praying. I must pray. I've got so much to accomplish, and I'm adding more to my life as I get older. I've got to pray. I told my son, I was just with my son, and he went through a difficult time in the Philippines. He went just through a difficult time. And I said, son, a strong man walks on his knees. Amen? A strong man or a strong person walks on his knees. I said, son, you've got to get down to your knees, and you've got to pray, and you've got to walk to God on your knees. Prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer fetches God. Prayer, there's so much force. And God says, look at, he said, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, look at, you need to pray. Don't tell, I can't go. I can't give. Well, you can pray. Most Christians, if they pray 5 minutes, they think they're going to shake the world. When Jesus first chose his disciples, he prayed all night. When will we ever get back to realize that we're in a spiritual warfare? When will we ever get back to the place we don't understand? We're not going to do anything for God unless we get him involved in it. We're not going to do anything for God unless we will pray. And we're going to have to pray by the day. We're going to have to pray by the night. You're going to have to get up during the night. You're going to have to pray. If we're going to see seen the power of the harvest, he said, look, I need you to pray. Many, we got to pray and walk on our knees and do money. I got to fetch God. I can't do anything. I'm help starting these churches. I've added that to my list of things I'm doing. You know, and a lot of young missionaries get up and say, I want to be like Paul. Well, I don't. Okay. I don't want to be stoned. Amen. I don't want to be shipwrecked. I've been on some ships. And the Philippines is notorious for boats going down. Every time I go, there's a boat going down someplace. And I've been on some of those boats. Amen. And I said, look, I want to be like Paul. No, I don't think I do. I don't want to be whipped. I don't want to be stoned or whatever. But he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he went through all those things with the care of the churches. I've got a list of 10 churches, I mean, my Bible now that I'm praying for. Right now, you need to pray tonight for your missionaries. Right now, it's 8:30 in the morning on the other side in Asia. Man, you got missionaries, you got the missionaries up preaching, you got pastors up preaching, you got evangelists up preaching, you got Sunday school teachers teaching the Word of God right now. Right now in your mission program, you're having people saved right now. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, you say our church is not doing much. Your church has got an outreach right now. The Word of God is being preached. Your church has got someone over there that you sent over there. Your church right now is preaching the gospel, leading someone to Christ, maybe starting a church. Somebody's being baptized. By the time you walk in here tomorrow morning, glory to God, they've been at it all night. Every Saturday night I go to prayer for the other side of the world, and I'm begging God to see hundreds and thousands of people saved by the time I get up, because it's happening around the world. Amen? Boy, that ought to motivate you with your mission program. Man, you ought to understand. Boy, it's good to have veteran missionaries come back sometime so you can see that you're investing and you're getting something for your money. Amen? Boy, it's amazing. Sometimes we don't take time to understand what's going on. The harvest truly is plenteous, but you got harvesters out there. Amen? Boy, we look at this and he said, man, he said, the power of the harvest is prayer. Pray for these missionaries. Pray that the authorities will raise their support. Pray that they will have safety. Pray that God will use them where they go. I need prayers. Boy, I traveled different places, and we were in the Philippines again, and they have what they call the NPA Army. Well, the NPA is the communist new rebel party, the new rebels or whatever. They're the communist rebels, and sometimes they get very active in the Philippines. And where we were, where my son is, of course, when I went back to years ago, it was very dangerous. It's cooled down some, but we were in an area, and this place is very dangerous right now. It's one of the hot spots in the Philippines. I said, well, okay, I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's take and sneak in. All right, they won't know we're coming in. They don't know we're here yet. I said, man, we're going to go into public schools. So we lined up some public schools. We lined up some places to go soul winning. We went in there for 2 days, seen over 1,300 people saved. Amen. I said, look, you got to go where the gospel has not been taken. Amen. We can't. So you got to be very wise in what you're doing, but you got to understand. You got to pray for your missionaries. Many of them are in difficult situations. Many of them are enduring hardness and persecution. And we sit back here and say, well, I haven't got nothing to do, and I can't get involved or whatever. Man, take those prayer cards and pray for your missionaries and pray and take the list of you. I don't know if you have a prayer bulletin on Wednesday night or whatever. I mean, the power of prayer, it moves the hand of God. It fetches God. It gets God involved. It will never do anything. Jesus said this. He said, look at this. Look at this. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers in his harvest. God will send forth laborers. Sometimes you know why we don't pray? Because we're the answer to our prayer. Well, I start praying for laborers, I might be one of them. Well, glory to God. Amen. Man, I'm telling you something. That's exciting. I pray that all my grandchildren will be called in the ministry. I pray. I got 8 grandchildren. I'm praying. My oldest one's 20. She's in Bible college. Dear God, give her a young man that's got some standards and some conviction and loves you. And God, I pray that you'll send her a missionary. Amen. Send her a preacher, amen. I want my kids to go into the ministry. The greatest thing that I can leave behind for my children is that they will learn to love my Jesus, amen. I don't care. I'm not concerned about what kind of house they live in or what kind of profession they get or what kind of job, how much money they can make. I could care less. All I want my children and my grandchildren to do is love my Jesus, amen. I hope they'll look back and say, Dad loved Jesus and so do I, amen. I'm not concerned about them getting in all this other stuff and trying to make money. Oh, God, I'm going to give them the same thing my daddy gave me. You know what my daddy gave me? Nothing. Amen? That's the best thing you can do for your children. Amen? Let them learn to work their way through. I've got 4 children. They got the same thing I got. Nothing. And guess what? They're doing pretty good. They're all working. They all got jobs. They're not freeloading. Amen. Daddy, what's the grandkids getting? Same thing you got. Nothing. All right? And they said, Daddy, what are you doing? I'm spending your inheritance right now. Amen. I'm serious. I said, look, man, I got enough money to buy Mary, Mama, and me. We're going to be buried, and guess what? You can just go right on. Amen. They need to do that. We are giving this generation everything. If it doesn't have a button or screen on it, they don't know how to do anything today. Amen? I'm serious. Boy, the greatest thing I could do is teach my children to pray. Sam, I know it's difficult in the Philippines. I know that your life is threatened sometimes. I know it's very hard. Son, walk on your knees. Strong men walk on your knees. Son, understand. Understand this. Oh, it was so hard for me to say goodbye to my son this time. It ripped my heart out. I was caught between 2 worlds.
I'm serious. Oh, man, my heart. I had the hardest time saying goodbye. He hugged me, and he was weeping, and I had to walk away. And I got inside the door and looked back, and he was wiping his tears away. And I go, oh, man. And I got my wife on the other side, and I always go with my wife. Amen. You always stick with your mate. Amen. Amen. One of the greatest homebreakers are children. Amen. Your spouse is number one. Your children are a far second. Amen. And so I'm caught between two, but I would rather have him over there. Son, pray. He'll call me during the night. When the phone rings during the night, I just, hello, Sam. How much you want? Yes, God's got it. Pray. Amen. Hang up. Amen. I don't have it. Amen. Yeah, I know where you can get it. Yeah, right, sure. Yeah, how much? Well, God, pray. Yeah, but really, I want my children to do this. We look at the harvest tonight. And tomorrow, we're going to take up the money, the prayers, and your participation in the harvest tomorrow, all right? Amen. Pray tonight that God will let you do something. Pray, beg God, beg God. I pray all the time. I said, God, my dream is to go to India. I want to raise money to go to India. That's my next dream. I said, God, I'm going. I'm willing to go. I don't care what it is. You send the money. I'm on my way. Amen? But we see this. The harvest truly is plenteous. Let's look through Jesus' eyes. He looks. He sees that they're fainting. He sees they're weary. He sees they're scattered. He said, I've got to do something. I see them as they are, but I can see what they can become. He said, by the grace of God, I've watched churches start in foreign countries. I've watched converts grow. They're out now. I've got converts right now around the world soul winning. I've got converts right now preaching. Amen. I've seen it. Man, I've got converts starting churches right now. Boy, it's amazing what the grace of God can do. We must see the harvest through his eyes. We need to see the pity of the harvest. We need to see the potential. We need to see the power of the harvest. And so tonight, I want you to look at this. Tomorrow, go home tonight and say, God, what is it you want to do through me? Let me see the mission field like you see it. Once you see it, your heart just melts and it pours out. You know something? I'm done. I see the mission field no matter what country I go to. Once I see it, and once I see their need, I own nothing that I will not give to them. And I'm not bragging. I'm not bragging. But when I see the need, I see them coming to Christ. My heart just melts. God, I'll give you anything I got. I'll sell anything I got. They can have it. I come back. The man that took me to the airport yesterday said, boy, Brother Heidrich, you leave with a lot of suitcases, but you won't come back with anything. And I don't. I leave with it. I don't come back. Anything that I got, that they need it, they can have it. Amen? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Father,